Good morning.
Today's word from God is from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 through 4. This verse is perfect for my situation in my life right now. Please listen to the word of God. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Amen.
Appreciate Dick reading the scripture for us this morning. Many of you know that his mother, Kit, went home to be with the Lord last Sunday night. The services will be this coming Saturday. So we appreciate Dick being here and his daughter and keeping all of them in our prayers. If you can take out your bulletin insert, the sermon outline is a continuation of a series I began a month or so ago called In God We Trust. And this is part four continued from 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, of course, we had our Easter Sunday Outreach Sunday in the Fellowship Center, and we're back here continuing this series, which I'll be in for the next couple of weeks. Okay, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, then we'll do just a quick review, then we'll look at the backside where we're continuing part four. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for the opportunity to gather for worship and for fellowship. Thank you that you give us new life in Christ through simple faith and trust in him. And we do thank you for last weekend, just the celebration of remembering all that you've done for us through Christ, dying for our sin, but then being raised from the dead and is alive today. And every time we gather on Sundays, we celebrate that miracle of new life that you grant to us by simple faith and trust in Christ. And Father, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that by trusting you, we can experience life to the fullest in every aspect of our being and every aspect of our circumstances. Father, we just pray that you'll help us to be open, again, to your word and to your spirit, that these truths would permeate our lives and just help us to grow in our confidence and trust in you. So Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the front side of your outline, we began a couple months ago in the series by talking about why it's important to trust God, and certainly so that we can experience perfect peace, and because God is the rock eternal. And then the second main point was there are things that tempt us to trust other things besides God, and certainly wealth and our own human understanding are two of many different things that can be distractions from us trusting, putting our trust and confidence in God. Number three, we learned that by focusing and appreciating more about the person of God, what is God really like, that helps us to trust him more. And we understand that God is the only supreme all-everything God. He's all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. And flip your sheet over to the backside. That God is also very loving. His love is unconditional. And also that God will never change, and that God is love in his very essence. And there are many more attributes, characteristics of God that we find in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that tell us how trustworthy God really is. And so the better we get to know who he is, the person of God, the better we'll be able to trust him. Roman numeral number four, to trust God more, we must learn more of his promises. And we've been looking last several weeks about how he promises never to leave us, how he promises to forgive all of our sin. And now, capital C, God promises us an abundant life. That's the blank to fill in. Hopefully you have something to write with, fill in the blank as we go along. God promises us an abundant life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that they might have life. The thief comes, he's talking the imagery about the sheep and the good shepherd and how the thieves come in and kill and destroy. But he says for himself, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And some versions use the word abundant, that they might have abundant life. Now, many of us as Christians, if we've been around church and the Bible for a while, you know, we may have heard this verse before. And some Christians think that he's just talking about eternal life, you know, that eventually when we leave this life here on earth, we will live forever with God in heaven. That's certainly true. But what Jesus is talking about is not only eternal life in the life hereafter, He's talking about the life here and now, here on earth. That life as God has created us can be lived abundantly. Now, what does that mean, to have abundant life in Christ? It is not necessarily talking about material wealth. It's not even necessarily talking about having good physical health. Because there have been saints throughout the centuries who followed God and trusted Him and obeyed God, and they didn't have either of those. Some died very young. Some were martyrs. And yet we can talk about an abundant life not in terms of the external circumstances, but what goes on in the inside. To have a sense of peace, of deep fulfillment and purpose in life is something that no amount of money and nothing in this world can possibly bring us, the same as following in this relationship with the living God, to put our trust and confidence in Him. So God has promised us abundant life. Now here's the question, as a Christian, is it possible not to experience the abundant life? And the answer is, unfortunately, yes. We can be a born-again Christian, be a child of God, and yet choose to live like non-Christians, to continue to put our trust and confidence in stuff, things around us, rather than in God. And if that happens, if that's our choice, we're not going to experience this abundant life that Jesus was talking about. It's still a choice, even as a Christian. Now, there are some well-meaning Christians who believe that if you do that, if you choose to just live like a non-Christian, and you do that the rest of your life, well then, quite frankly, you're going to lose your salvation. You're not going to heaven. Happen to disagree with that. You know, I think this church understands that eternal life is forever. Once you become a child of God, you're a child of God forever, no matter how you choose to live your life, even in a disobedience. But if we're really a child of God, God, as our loving Father, will bring discipline, and He will help us to hopefully repent and have a change of mind and get back into fellowship with God. But it is possible, and unfortunately, there are Christians who choose to live like they're non-Christians, and they do not experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. But this is a promise from God. We can put our trust and faith in Him. Now, the evil one, the forces of evil, basically are trying to deceive us into thinking and feeling like if we're going to follow God in obedience and trust in Him, we will end up living a life that is boring and dull. That is a common temptation that all of us are going to face in one form or another. And some of us have maybe even thought that consciously, well, the Christian life sounds like the right path. I should follow God. I should put my trust in God. But I don't want to live a life that's boring and dull. And where do those thoughts come from? Where do those ideas come from? They come from the evil one. Because he wants to lure us away from following God and experiencing the abundance that God really has for us. Now, unfortunately, there are well-meaning Christians who contribute to that kind of notion. That if you're really following God, you're going to live a boring, dull life. Why? Because they have inserted all kinds of traditions and ways of doing things that they say is from God when really it's not. Okay, so you know, throughout the ages, unfortunately, Christians have sometimes conveyed this kind of mentality. You want to be close to God? Fine. You prepare yourself for a life of boredom and dullness. And it's like, wow, really? Really, you know, if you stop and think about it, apart from the fact that Jesus said, you know, that totally contrary, you follow after God, you're going to have an abundant life. Apart from what he said, think about this logically. Okay, just for a moment. If we think the great God of the universe who created everything, he sacrificed his only son that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and a never-ending relationship with him. So he's going to make this huge sacrifice of his son so that we could live a boring, dull life. How much sense does that make? I mean, he's like, what kind of a God is that, that he would sacrifice his son so that a whole bunch of people could follow him and live a boring, dull life? It makes absolutely no sense at all. I mean, what kind of a God is that? So the God of the Bible is pretty clear. He is the author of life. If we want to experience life to the fullest as he intended, then we need to, first of all, come into a personal relationship through faith in Jesus Christ. God sent his son to die for us, rose from the dead, that we might be saved from our sin, be with God forever, and live a life of vitality and just the real abundance and fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose in life as he intended. That's what makes sense. And if we haven't experienced that kind of life, Well, we need to ask ourselves why. Now, for some Christians, it's going to be who are following after God, like I said before, martyrs. You look at their lives and you say, wow, you mean a suffering and possibly giving your life as a sacrifice to serve God? How abundant is that? But those individuals, before they lost their physical lives on earth, they would testify clearly that they had a sense of peace, a sense of purpose, a sense of vitality in their lives, even if it meant suffering and dying physically here on earth. Because that's the kind of abundant life that all of us, everybody in life is actually seeking that. The problem is they're just looking in the wrong places. They look for it through their careers, through the acquisition of material things, through all kinds of physical pleasures, and it never brings the kind of satisfaction and abundance that all of us desire. Only by walking in fellowship with God and following Him and trusting Him and putting our confidence in Him can we experience this abundant life. That's the promise of God, and we need to trust in Him. He's a God that we can trust because He sent His Son to die for us, and He was raised from the dead. That God has a purpose for our lives, and it's certainly not one that's boring and dull, but one of real abundance and vitality. The other promise from God in capital D in your outline, God promises to return for us. He promises to return for us. Now, in human relationships, obviously, we've all had situations where, you know, we had to part company with somebody, and maybe we were dependent on them for a ride or whatever, and they were supposed to come back and pick us up at a certain time and place. And for whatever reason, they're either late or they never even show up. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but, you know, I'm 60 years old now, and I've had plenty of experiences like that. I remember as a child, and I don't mean to, you know, bring up childhood memories that are there's anger and bitterness, or but there were times when my mother would drop me and my friends off. This is during the winter in Michigan, at a local ice skating rink in a nearby park. And back then, you know, you didn't have to worry about kids being kidnapped as much, whatever. We were 8, 9 years old. The parents could leave their kids at the ice skating rink unsupervised, whatever, by an adult, and she was supposed to come back and pick us up at a certain time. Well, you know, when that certain time came, as the weather got colder, as it was getting close to getting dark, she didn't show up at the right time. Like, we're talking over 50 years ago. Nobody had cell phones or whatever. You know, she couldn't call us and tell us. Whatever. So here we were waiting, me and my friends, my brother and my friends, and we're getting more and more cold. All the other kids had left, and we're just wondering, where is she? Where is she? You know, we're just getting really impatient. She finally showed up maybe an hour late or something, and I can't even remember exactly what happened. Maybe there was car problems, or maybe she just plain forgot, whatever. I mean, things happen. You know, and I've been on the other end of it, where I was supposed to pick up somebody, whatever. I got distracted. I hate to say it, even at a mall, you know, with my wife, and we're shopping. We're supposed to meet back at a certain time. Supposed to return to that spot, you know. And I get distracted, because there's this great sale, great bargains, whatever, and I'm just kind of going crazy with, and I lose track of the time. Well, you know, with God, when He says He's going to come back for us, He never gets distracted. Things don't happen beyond His control. He's the Almighty God of the universe. And when He makes a promise that He's coming back, He's going to keep it. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. He knows, He knows He's going to be crucified and resurrected, and then after He is raised from the dead, 40 days later, He's going to ascend back into heaven to be with the Father. So He wants to give His disciples a little encouragement, a little comfort, because they understand that He's leaving. So He says in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me." Verse 2, "In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." And verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am." John 14, verses 1 to 3. He gives these words as a source of comfort, of encouragement. Now, the return of Christ, He says He's coming back. He just didn't say exactly when. It could be today. It may not be for another 1,000 years. And anybody who claims to know when exactly Jesus is coming back, there have been some religious leaders over the years, unfortunately, who have made news even by saying they knew exactly when Jesus, they even set a date. And of course, the date came and passed, and Jesus didn't come back. And it really caused a lot of embarrassment, not just for the individual, but for the whole Christian faith, because unbelievers were saying, oh, these crazy Christians, you know, making all these predictions and prophecies or whatever, they don't even come true. And they just dismissed the whole Christian faith in the authority of Scripture because of some wackos. So if you ever hear anybody that claims to know exactly when Jesus is coming back, please just ignore them, because that's not based in Scripture. Jesus is coming back for sure, we just don't know when. There's a passage, and it's not in your notes, if you want to jot it down and look at it later, I welcome you to do so, I encourage you to do so. But certainly, there are two different aspects or parts of Jesus coming back. One is a very common experience that or event that many have heard, because the term is the rapture. You know, there have been movies, books, written, whatever. The rapture is when Jesus comes back and he gathers all the believers to be with him in the air. That passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. We're not going to turn there. But those verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. In the context, and actually we read that passage sometimes at funeral services, excuse me, because in that passage, right at the end, verse 18, God actually says, now comfort one another with these words. He wants us to understand what happens to believers when their life here on earth ends, their physical life here ends. But there's a future day where Jesus is coming back, and he's going to gather all the believers, not just those believers who are alive at the time, but all the believers, all the Christians who've died since Jesus' resurrection to when he comes back. They will be caught up together with those who are currently alive, to be caught up with the Lord in the air. Now, that's the rapture. The other big part of Jesus coming back is the second coming, where we talk about the judgment. When Jesus comes back, he's going to come back with judgment. Now, first of all, he came to the earth 2,000 years ago. He was the suffering Savior. Suffering Savior. When he comes back again, he will be the reigning judge. And there will be a judgment for the entire human race. And that is described by Jesus in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. If you want to read that sometime, Jesus is talking about when he returns, there'll be separation of goats and sheep. There'll be judgment. Matthew chapters 24 and 25. So there's the rapture, and then there's the judgment. And Christians differ about how these two parts fit together. Some believe they happen at the same time. Rapture, second coming, judgment, all happens at the same time. Others believe there's a period of time in between the rapture and the judgment, and they call that the tribulation period, 7 years of great tribulation. Some Christians make a big deal about this personally, and I must confess, I went to a seminary in Dallas, Texas, Dallas Theological Seminary, that for years and decades has made a big deal about prophecy and about what they call eschatology, certain events that are happening in the future. And over the years, you know, that I've been out of seminary, and I've talked to other graduates of Dallas Seminary as well, most of us, especially in pastoral ministry, we just don't see how that's really such a crucial, critical issue. Because there are well-meaning Christians that have quite a bit of difference about how they interpret these end-time events, prophecy, eschatology, whatever. Because some believe they're together, some believe they're separated by the tribulation period, and quite frankly, I don't think it matters a whole lot. It really doesn't. The most important thing is that God has told us about what he's going to do in the future for two good reasons, two very solid, practical reasons. First of all, as I mentioned, encouragement, comfort. But the other reason, and this is a verse, again, that's not in your notes, but just jot it down. It's 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Because in those verses, what he says is that we need to have this hope fixed on him. He's coming back. But if we have that hope fixed on him that he's coming back, how should we then live? And he's saying we should purify ourselves as he is pure, because we're going to see him face to face. So it's not only a word of encouragement, it's a word of exhortation. if Jesus is coming back, and it could be today, it may not be for another 1,000 years, I can find comfort and encouragement in that, but I also find a word of exhortation. If Jesus comes back today, how am I going to feel when I see him face to face? What kind of a life am I living as a Christian? Am I living faithfully? Nobody's perfect, but generally speaking, am I seeking to follow after Christ, to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to him? That's a good question as a Christian. Because if I'm not, and there are things in my life that I know are not pleasing to him, I might want to deal with those and, take care of those as soon as possible. Because if I have to see Jesus face to face later today, it's going to be kind of embarrassing if there are certain things in my life that I know are not pleasing to him. Things that God has been trying to convict me of, things that God is trying to, get my attention about, and I've just been ignoring him. I've just been pretending like he's never coming back, when I know down deep he is coming back. And find encouragement, find exhortation. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The final point in your outline, and we're cutting the sermon a little shorter because of communion, but the final point, capital E, God always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. Can't say that about ourselves. Even if we are faithful and we are well-meaning, sincere Christian people, there are times, and by the way, this is just a little aside here, but over the years I've tried to learn to be careful about making a promise I may not be able to keep. And not because I've, chosen not to keep it or whatever, because I've been a flaky person. It's because things happen beyond our control. Now, sometimes we make promises to comfort other people. As parents, we do this all the time with our children, and that's quite understandable, and I'm sure God approves of that as parents, because with a little child, you don't want to say to a 3-year child, and they say, Mommy and Daddy, are we going to be okay? Because, Daddy lost his job. And you say, well, we're not sure because the economy's really bad. And, we certainly hope and pray that Daddy... that's not what you say. You say, sure, of course. Everything will be fine. Because we're comforting a 3-year-old child. Okay? We may or may not be able to fulfill that promise. Excuse me. Because things happen beyond our control. Our very lives, as we've said a number of times, as everybody understands... Every day of our lives are a gift from God. He never makes a promise about, oh yeah, you've got another 50 years. Everything will be fine. There's no promise like that. Every day that God gives us is a gift. And so we start making promises to people, to one another, we need to be careful about how we're making promises. And so this is what I say now, and I try to make it clear to people. When I make a promise, I say, to the best of my ability, this is what I'm going to do. As God enables me, or by the grace of God. In other words, there's a qualification. Excuse me. I don't know if any of you are struggling with allergies, but wow, it's been a rough year. Anyway, so we need to make promises, and understand that to the best of our abilities, in terms of having some integrity, in terms of being faithful, we're going to keep our promises. But there are things beyond our control, because we're all human. But when God makes a promise, it's 100%. It's for sure. Why? Because he's all-powerful. He's sovereign. When he makes a promise, there's nothing that's going to happen beyond his control. Not because of his character, not because of circumstances, anything. It's going to be fulfilled because it's God. And we need to learn more about his promises, and we can find that we can trust and put our confidence in him. Starting next week, we'll look at the last major section of the series, and we'll look at past blessings from God that gives us greater capacity, urges us to trust in him and to have confidence, because we look at the past and see what God's been doing in our lives. Okay. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll prepare for communion. Excuse me. Okay, let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for giving us a new life in Christ, a life that can be filled with great abundance, fulfillment, peace, as we put our trust and faith in you. And thank you, Father, that you give us so many reasons to trust you because of your person, all of your characteristics and qualities of who you are, but also because of your promises. You've made many promises to us, and we know that you'll keep every single one of them because you're God. And Father, I pray that even as we are entering into the time of communion, that you'll just prepare our hearts, help us to focus on you, and help us to remember all that Jesus has done for us. Last week with Easter, certainly a very vivid and powerful reminder that Christ died and suffered for our sin, but then he was raised from the dead, and that we can experience that newness of life through simple faith and trust in him. So I pray, Father, that as we prepare to partake of these elements, that you'll just speak to us and help us to experience your love in a fresh, powerful new way. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.